Hello, and welcome to the First Congregational Church, UCC, of Atlanta Vintage Podcast. In 2007, the great minister and civil rights warrior, the late Reverend Dr. Joseph Eccles, Lowry delivered his sermon entitled, Who Will Bell the Cat? To the members and guests of First Congregational Church, UCC of Atlanta, we hope you enjoy his moving and inspirational words.
Good to be here with you. I didn't realize last time I was here was 1999. I must not have done too well. It took me 8 years to get back. But I'm very proud of the fact that I had a role in preaching the installation sermon. Andy was, as I remember, scheduled to preach. He got a $100,000 honorarium invitation to speak, and he left. And left me with the, we thank you. Honor. It is good to be here. I've grown to appreciate Dr. Andrew's ministry in many ways, and I continue to wish him and to thank you for your support of his prophetic ministry. I know that you are engaged in a serious, not sis. Well, yeah, it's a sis. And I heard some figures. It's sis. Serious is like headache. Sis is like a heart attack. And I listen to the course, but that's vision. And I want to congratulate you for having that kind of vision and hanging in there with it. The Lord always provide. Amen. This place was waiting on you, somebody to come and fill it on Sunday, use it. So God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I was messing with some old books one day and ran across a book of fables. And one of them that I had heard before sort of stuck with me. I want to share it with you today. And then lift up out of the word parallel to it. But I was reading this little story about a family of mice who may have lived in this neighborhood. They lived near university, and they had a real problem in their family, in their community. It was a big old cat that devoured the mice before they could get grown. And it's a real dilemma for them. But one of the little mice would sneak over into the university and hang around the classroom, and he picked up some knowledge and strategy, stuff like that. And he came back to the council of the mouse family and said he wanted to make a suggestion how they could deal with this cat. Now, I'm sure some of you remember this. He got his audience before the council. And he said, I have learned and I have a proposal to make how we can deal with this monster that's devouring our young. Said, it's not that the cat is so swift. It's just he's so quiet. We can't hear him. Said, when we recognize he's there, it's too late. He devours us. But I have a solution. All we have to do is put a bell around the cat's neck. And as he approaches, the bell goes ding-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling-a-ling, and we can be out of here before the cat comes. And all the elders said, you know, why haven't we? Thank you, little mouse. We are glad you were hanging out at Clark, Atlanta. Mohawks, and picked up on that strategy. That's marvelous. Woo! Why hadn't we thought of that? Our future is secure. And so they threw a party, and they into the wee hours of the morning celebrating this newfound strategy. And as they were growing weary, however, ready to go home, one old mouse asked for the floor. And he said, "I don't mean to be a party pooper, but I do have one question." Wonderful idea. I don't know why we hadn't thought about it before, but I have one question. Who? Not whom, who is going to bail the cat? Marvelous question. And my mind kept searching, and I remembered a story in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. It's a story out of the Middle East, and as usual, they were at war. And they've been at war a long time, and I suspect they will be at war for a long time to come. Andy tried to work with him when he was UN ambassador. When he quit, is he here this morning? No, he's not here. When he got fired. Don't tell him I said. And Lisa back there, oh Lord. But when he resigned, I took the first delegation, first black delegation to the Middle East to meet with Arafat. And I tried to meet with Menachem Begin, who was at that time Prime Minister of Israel. But because we met with Arafat first, they would not meet with us. But we sought to sow the seeds of peace. Didn't work then, and I'm not going to mention why we're over there now, because it didn't have anything to do with peace. But Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria, and Ahab was the king of Israel, a portion called Samaria particularly. Now, Ahab was a sorry king. He had a sorry wife. I think I'll leave that alone. Well, I will say what I ought to say. Every time some man does well, I hear the women say, "Behind every great man, there's a great wife." If that's true, does that mean behind every sorry man? I said I was going to leave that alone. But Ben-Hadad sent word to Ahab that he was coming down to seize his land. And he demanded in advance silver and gold. And I want to let you know that when I get through taking your silver and gold, I'll take your cattle and your oxen, and then your women, children. Ahab, being a sorry king, he surrendered before the battle began. But God doesn't like ugly. And God has a way of getting in our business. That's one of my favorite sermons around Christmas, is that God gets in our business. That's what the Christmas message is. God sent Jesus to let us know that he's getting in our business. And he got in this way, and he sent the prophet to Ahab and gave him a plan. God doesn't want your people destroyed, and gave him a plan. And I won't go into detail, you can read it. 1 Kings, how many of you own Bibles? Let me see your hands. Now, how many of you, never mind. Gave him a plan, read it, and how they could win the battle in spite of Ben-Hadad's technological advantage. He had more swords and spears and shields and whatever equipment they used, he had it. Ahab and the Samaritans had little or nothing. They were sure to lose, but God gave them a plan. And God said, if you work my plan, if you hear the word of the Lord, you can come out all right. No matter how giant or horrendous the task may be, God can help you find a way out of no way. Somebody ought to say amen. I don't like begging folks amen. Y'all say amen voluntarily. It won't hurt you. I declare it won't hurt Morris Brown's building. Even if it hurt First Church, it won't hurt it. God can help you make a way out of no way. And Ahab was delighted that God had given him a plan. And the prophet went on back, and Ahab got to thinking, and a question came in his mind. And he sent a messenger to catch the prophet, ask him to come back. I've got a question. Like that old mouse. I have a wonderful plan that God has given us, but who is going to lead the charge? And the answer came from the prophet. You must lead the charge. And that story, you know, it lifts up what I'd like to leave with you today, and I'm about through. As soon as I make my point, I'm going on and find something to eat. All the challenges of life, the renovation of the church, the war in Iraq, the infection of crime, the degradation of the disrespect of women in our entertainment world and everywhere else, all of these things, God has a plan. And God has given us the plan. And the question is, will you accept the responsibility? Who's going to lead the team? Who's going to bail the cat? And the answer is you. And each of us, there's two cats. There's a collective cat. And then there's your individual cat that you got to bail. Ain't nobody going to bail it for you. Or the song said, Mama may have. Papa may have, but God bless the child that's got his own. So each of us has to assume responsibility. We must lead the charge. You can't sit around waiting for somebody else to do it. You have to do it. You have to assume responsibility. If the cat's going to get bailed, you got to do it. If we're going to save we lost almost one generation. If we're going to save the next generation of young folk, we got to bail the cat. We're going to change the whole political posture of this country, where they've hijacked God, made God a god of the empire, a god of war, a god of the rich. If we're going to change that, you must bail the cat. It's your responsibility. I call it the moral imperative. God has given us a moral imperative, and we must seize the challenge. We've got mountains to climb. We've got grief to overcome. We've got burdens to bear. Jesus walked this lonesome valley, and the song said, you've got to walk it for yourself. Who's going to bail the cat? And then there's so many cats to bail. I don't know nobody else going to bail your cat. You got to bail your own cat. Yesterday, the Lowry Institute, which was organized in 2001 at Clark campus, we held a symposium on criminal justice. And God knows there's any cat we need to bear, any responsibility we need to assume, any challenge we need to rise up to try to meet, it's the criminal justice system. And I'm concerned that too many of us are unconcerned or lack concern about what's happening in the criminal justice system. In Georgia, we are a third of the population. Well, we really don't know. We don't know how many black folks in Georgia or anywhere else for that matter. But white folk never could count us. And I remember whenever we have a march, And the president said, how many of that? If we had 500, we'd say 1,000. Because the press would say 200. And so somewhere in between that, you might get the accurate number. But we are partly responsible because during the census, we lie. We're suspicious of anybody coming around with a pencil and paper asking questions. How many people live here? 4. 8 moved in last week from Acapulco. Because the lease doesn't allow but 4, but we got to stop that. Because an accurate answer could help us get resources and allocations from various sources that we need to address our problem. But I don't know how many, but anyway, we're approximately officially about 30% of the population in Georgia. But we're 68% of the folks in jail. And what worries me is that we're not alarmed about. They just keep finding more and more ways to put us in jail. And we seem to be sitting by placidly, complacently accepting it. After a while, won't be any black men left. And they're beginning to put black women. And many of them are there for nonviolent crimes. And we need to meet the challenge. Most of them were drugged. And we need to help this country, beginning with us, understand that drug addiction is not basically a criminal problem, it's a health problem. And we need to teach our society and our government to attack it from that perspective. People who are addicted are sick. They're not criminal. Now, they may lead to some crime, but we got to basically approach it from, who's going to bail that cat? You sitting there, you think the Republicans going to bail it? The Democrats ain't much better. One party takes us for granted, the other just takes us. Democrats have taken over Congress. The only thing I've heard them do since they've been there is jump on Rush Limbaugh. And all they did was give him more publicity and decide more folks ought to listen. I don't listen to the rascal. He ain't got nothing to say I want to hear, so I certainly don't need Congress up there debating about what Limbaugh said. What they need to do is to talk about what the budget says and what the budget did apply, what the budget did not address. That's what we need to know. Who going to bail that gap? Who's going to bail the gap? And I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to inject any political issues in this. But I'm a little excited about the excitement among young people about Obama. I'm excited about it. And I hope they don't listen to these tired old politicians who still think white ice is colder than black ice. I'm excited that we've been trying to get young folks interested in the political process for years. And here this young dude come along, tall, handsome Negro. Well, I don't think he's all that handsome myself. But my wife do. We're marching in Selma. That was on Bloody Sunday. And my wife went with me. I went to about 8 universities in January, King's birthday. And we have a little round table with the faculty. And usually they're questioning me. This time I was questioning them. And I want to know, what do y'all see in Obama? Why are you supporting Obama? And I won't tell you. Well, the women, well, he's got what Kennedy had and what Clinton had. He got sex appeal. PhD women talking about he got, I thought you were interested in his intellect and his platform. And I look at my wife, I said, you think he got sex appeal? She said, I don't know. She refused to answer, which was a pretty plain answer. But I'm excited that a new wave of political interest and civic engagement has been inspired. And I'm just so thankful. He was at Georgia Tech, and I went out there and opened a meeting with prayer. And the press said we had 20,000 people. That means there were 49,000 people there. And they were young people. And I saw white young people and brown young people and black young people excited about the political. You think I'm going to leave him out there by himself? You must be out of your country. But is he in some fool ready? Is he black enough? That's the dumbest question I've ever heard any Negro. Well, let me go on. But seriously, on the criminal justice system, we must become more concerned. Some more concerned. Majority of blacks in jail are there without being represented by competent counsel. We just developed a statewide indigent defense system since the Republicans been in, Democrats for all those years, and didn't have. And I'm neither Democrat nor Republican. I'm Methodist. So I'm not making a partisan speech. I judge a person on the basis of his character, not his political affiliation. But I want us to as people, as members of the coalition of conscience, we are too lethargic, too unconcerned about how they are warehousing our young people into prisons in the name of privatization. We have no business allowing them to privatize prison. Incarceration for profit is a dangerous thing, and we need to bail that cat. See, what does it mean? Hotel, you turn a prison into a hotel, and a hotel can only stay open if it makes profit. And a hotel makes profit based on its rate of what? Occupancy. So that means they got to fill the jails up. And who do you think they're going to fill them up with? Poor people. Rich folks hardly go. If they go, they just pass through. They out on parole, probation right quick. They get these high-priced lawyers, get them out. Some of us don't have sisters that stay out after we get out. OJ determined one way or another to get his buddy in jail. But maybe that's where he ought to be. But we must bail that cat. And no more serious, but in the church ought to be leading the charge. Who is going to bail the cat? Who is going to lead the charge? Who is going to assume responsibility? Who is willing to make a sacrifice? You! You! It's a moral issue. And the message of this scripture is a moral imperative. But those of us who claim to bear the cross and hope to wear the crown, the battle may be personal, in a sense, but you're not alone. It's not private. Being a Christian steward is personal, but it's also congregational. And that's why I want to take the time to commend you on the task you set for yourself. I know I wasn't there. I don't have to be there. I pastored almost a half century. I can tell you what happened in any church, anywhere, anytime. I don't have to be there. I know. I guarantee you, a hell of a discussion going on. Too much, I know. But the Spirit of the Lord, if you let it come in, can quiet the concern. And no matter how challenging the task may be, if you let God provide the plan, He can make everything all right. He can turn midnight into dawn. He can feed the hungry. He can clothe the naked. He can rock those who are. Well, that might mean I'm not through yet. One more cat, and then I'm gonna quit. We need to challenge the entertainment pimps who are exploiting our women. You see, I get mad, you know. You can mess with me, but don't mess with my wife or my daughters. I can't take it. But then God got angry, didn't he, when they messed with his child? He was on the cross, and it said the thunder clapped, and the clouds got dark, and the veil was rent from the temple. They were messing with his son. When we were boycotting Winn-Dixie over the South African thing they were doing, we were trying to boycott South Africa. And Winn-Dixie had selling South African products and wouldn't hire black managers, isn't that? And we boycotted them. They opened a store way out in New Store, way out in the care. I thought we couldn't find it. We found it, went out there the day before Thanksgiving, put a picket line around the store, went inside, sang and prayed around the cash register. The folks couldn't get there to check out. And one big redneck bully, I think two of my daughters, but one chair was there, and my wife, and one of them walked up to my daughters, "I'll strap you out of the way." I said, "What the hell you say?" I was picking in a theater once, and the man put a cigar on my shoulder, and I didn't hit him. Nelson Smith and I were going to Selma. Martin was supposed to preach the funeral of Jonathan Daniels, who was killed down in Lowndes County, and he couldn't go, and he asked me to go, and we stopped at a restaurant. The man hit me upside the head with a glass of iced tea, and I did nothing, because I'm nonviolent, and I teach nonviolent. I have to practice nonviolent. But when he talking about hitting my daughter, oh, he challenged my daughter. That's about nonviolent. Don't mess with my children. Mess with me. I can handle it. God's upset when we let folks mess with his children. And we need to get upset about what they're doing to women and children in this whole entertainment business. You don't need to get mad at that fellow on the radio. If we do worse than he did. And I don't, somebody asked me, said, you like rap? I said, I don't know, I can't understand it. If I could understand it, some of it I think it may be creative and worthwhile, but I don't understand. But what I don't like is that it's associated with violence and guns and drugs. Now, having a big hip-hop thing in there before one of the stars could get there, they put him in jail for guns. And we have to accept part of responsibility. Because all the trash they sent out, we buy it. Our young people are buying it. And if you quit buying it, they'll quit marketing it. And I'm with the young people at Spelman who picketing BET for exploiting young women. Young women have more to offer than shaking their booties on television. That's a cheapening of the blessedness of sexuality. And we've got to bail that cap. And somewhere we must wake up, and of course it's all a reflection of what's happening in the larger world. We're violent. Why shouldn't we be violent? The country's violent. And we have sent his smart bums on dumb missions. Faraway places. Who are the terrorists? Who are the real terrorists? Ask a mother in Baghdad who waits for the dawn to search for the body parts of her children, blown to smithereens by our smart bums. Who are the real terrorists? We got to bail the cap. And that's why we must rise up. And God has used us magnificently in his plan to fight evil. The black experience has been a powerful source of regeneration and transformation and change in our country. But we've fallen down on the job. We've gotten too satisfied. We've got halfway up the mountain and somebody told us this was the top. This ain't the top. This is just a higher ground than we were. But if we don't watch out, if we don't keep on climbing, you begin to slip back. See, most of us who are affluent and prosperous, it wouldn't take but one or two paydays to put us back where we was. Were, dear. Who gonna bail the cat? I'm through. One of our problems is we worried about other folks' cat. Don't spend enough time with our cat. but we're tied together. And one more thing, and I'll sit down, is that Ben-Hadad told his soldiers, he said, "We're going to whip Ahab because their God is the God of the hills. So we're going to fight on the plain." He didn't know our God, did he? That was his ignorance. See, our God is a God of the hills, but he's also a God of the plain. He's a God of the mountain, but he's also a God of the valley. He's a God of the poor and the rich. He's a God of the black and the white. He's a God of good times, but he's also a God of hard times. He's a God when the sun shines. He's a God in the rain and the storm. He's a God of all his children in every circumstance. And we can count on him, and he'll fight our battles for us and with us if we decide to take the challenge of leading the charge. Thank God he's a God of the valley and the mountain. And one final thing. We got one advantage that nobody else has. I mean the community of faith. I don't know why we're so hesitant to get into battle, because we know how it's going to come out. You know, when you go to court, you don't know how it's going to come out. We did General Lord Wilson sitting in jail 2 years, had no business in that. It's before the Supreme Court. We got 3 blacks on the Supreme Court, and I still don't know how it's going to come out. But in the matter of the kingdom, we know how it's going to come out. On Calvary, question was settled about how it's going to come out. Arthur Ashe was playing that young white boy, what his name, Jimmy Connors, in the Wimbledon one day. And Evelyn had fixed a good dinner. And it was on Sunday. God gave me a short sermon. And got through and hurried home so I could eat dinner and watch Arthur Ashe. I had to help the boy. Not that I was just pulling for him because he was black. I was really pulling because he was closer to my age. Jimmy Connors was young, and I figured if Arthur didn't win this year, he wasn't going to get another chance. So we were sitting there, and little Lisa and Cheryl and Blanche Blackwell were sitting in the den on the sofa, and Evan said, "Y'all come get dinner." I said, "Baby, can we take the dinner into the den?" She said, "You said we weren't going to do that anymore. We're going to eat like a family." I said, "We are beginning next Sunday. Do that no more." And so she let me take my plate in the den, and Cheryl and Lisa and them were running their mouth, and I kept there, "Shh, I got to help Arthur," and Arthur wasn't doing well, and they kept on the day. I said, "So you hush now. You challenging my nonviolent, be quiet." Right. And finally I started perspiring, and they thought I might have a stroke, and finally she said, "Daddy, what is it?" She said, "It's all right." I said, "What you mean it's all right?" I said, "It's all right. Arthur's not losing. Arthur won. This is a replay. They played it 4 hours ago in London. We know how it's going to come out. I come here to tell you this morning, get in the battle. Take charge. Use all God's resources. We know how it's going to come out. Don't worry. It may be hard. It may pour down rain. The lightning may flash. Thunder may roll, but every while God's going to bring out the sunshine. The rainbow's coming. We know how it's going to come out. That's our moral imperative. Get up and bear the curse."
Please know that we truly appreciate your support. We are always grateful for your listenership here at our First Congregational Church podcast.